In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today's Mass is being offered in particular for Father Simeon Wiemerschoff, who celebrates today his 25th anniversary of being ordained a priest of Jesus Christ. At one point, he was your pastor, if you remember him. He was the large German who was there. And so today he celebrates 25 years as a priest. Please do continue to keep in your prayers all the family of our sister Lucy and I, who we laid to rest earlier today. Some of you were at her funeral mass today. Please continue to pray for them, for her daughter, and for her grandson, her only grandson, who very, very much in grief at this time, as well as the extended family. Today we celebrate the queenship of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And even though we didn't do the readings for the queenship today, we'll talk about that in Spanish at the end. We'll give you a good meditation on Our Lady as the Mother of Mercy, the Queen of Mercy in that. But when we look at this gospel, what we find here is that our Lord is incensed. That's what it says. He uses that word, he uses that expression, insensatos, meaning senseless. But he becomes incensed himself, meaning overwhelmed with a rage that comes from in a holy rage. Because he sees so many things that are being abused, but the important things are not, and because of that, souls are falling away from God. Rather than spending our time going into the reasons why our Lord is so incensed in there, rather than about the specific things, why is it that our Lord sometimes erupts against these Pharisees, against those who attack? Why does he get so angry about these things? Why does he speak so harshly with these woes, as he's often given to do in these woes within sacred scripture? What do we see? To understand why our Lord gets so angry about these things, and his anger is a holy thing, it is a good thing, and there's such thing as holy anger, even though we don't always have holy anger. Anger is an emotion, so it's always good in of itself. It's what we do with it, or when we apply it, that can be the disordered thing, and that can lead us gravely astray. But to understand this, we have to understand where God comes from when he does this. Remember in the scriptures, I think we had it, if it wasn't this weekend, it was last weekend, from the book of Hebrews, where our Lord speaks about it, and he says that a father who is a good father reproves, meaning corrects, every child that he loves. All of you have been in parenting positions. You've all been in charge of people within your life in ways that you've taken under your wing, including your own biological children. And so you know you got to correct them. Well, same with God. Same with God in this way. And so he is correcting in a way. He reproves and chastens every son whom he loves. If you love your children, you correct them. If you don't love your children, you let them do whatever you want. If you love your children, you are the authority figure in their life. If you don't love your children, you seek to be their friends, to be their equals. And so our Lord, taking his rightful place here, sets about correcting it, reproving, chastening, and he's zealous that they may repent. Why? So that, as the book of Revelation says, chapter 3, he says, so that you may repent, and that you may be rich, and that you may actually see. You may actually see what is going on. In Deuteronomy, God speaks about this. He says that, see that I, even now, am he, and there is no God that there is besides me. I kill, and I give life again. I wound, and I also heal. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand, he says. What he's saying here is that it's impossible to separate the God of love, the love that God has from us, from this absolute oneness of being the God, and the resulting jealousy, as we spoke about this weekend. Remember that jealousy that God has to have the whole of who we are for himself, and for us to reciprocate that devotion. He's not going to abandon us to our own desires, to our whims, to those things that flit through our soul in so many ways, but what he wants to do is he wants to correct us so that we can find real life. The wounding that God gives to you and me, he allows to happen so that he can finally bind up. Even in the midst of his suffering, remember Holy Job, the man who suffered so greatly in the Old Testament? Even in the midst of his suffering, he says, well, God, he wounds, but he also binds up. That he strikes, but he also raises up his hand to bring out healing. That's the way God works. And so in this context, we see that every barb, every time that our Lord speaks, every correction that he does, every bit of discipline that God has to do, whether it's on the grand scale of something that seems so ferocious or even on the smallest thing that he does there, it's always meant for the purpose to bring people and souls back to God. If we believe that God is truly who he is, then that means we have to believe that he knows better how to heal, since he himself is the one who gives healing. He wants nothing other than you and I to experience an abundance of life. God's own divine anger, which he has to do. It's in consonance with his own life, with who he is. His divine anger as takes that penetrating look in the form of all scripture and to see how he wants to drive you and me toward a sense of contrition and a compunction of heart. The word contrition, you know what it means? It means, contrition means when we turn to God through being crushed. The word means crushed. So our hearts that are contrite are crushed hearts, meaning that something had to do to smash them in a way. The word compunction means to be pierced through. And so there has to be somebody, if we're going to be moved to compunction of heart, that has to stab us through the heart and to inflict that wound so that the hardened hearts that we have can be opened and softened, so that we can become no longer deaf to the words that God wants to speak to us, but so that we can turn again to be good listeners, so that we're permeable through that crushing, that God's love can permeate the structure that's there through the holes that are left, so that through that piercing that he does into our hearts, that there's a way in which God's love, his heat, and his goodness can go deeply into the center of who we are, within the very center of our being. So why does God speak such harsh things, speak so with such violent anger in this way? It's for the very purpose to make a way for his love to get into your heart and to mine, who so often are insensatos, who so often are senseless in the ways in which we act and move. How do we prevent God needing to act in that way toward us? It's by presenting our hearts humbly and contrite before God, already doing the work of humiliating and crushing our own hearts. That's what we do when we pray every day and ask our Lord, Lord, create in me a new heart, create in me a new heart, create in me a new heart. Renew within me a right spirit. Psalm 51 is a great thing, or in the Spanish, I believe it's Psalm 50, since the numbering is a little different. How do we make that way? By letting God's love pierce us, by piercing ourselves with those times where we rebuke ourselves every night for the things that we've fallen into. We do the work so that God doesn't have to. God doesn't need that extraordinary work within us. And when we do so, and when we receive those corrections, it's always because God is a loving Father. He wounds only to bind. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In nome del Padre, del Hijo, dello Spirito Santo. Hoy celebremos a María como nuestra reina. Ella es nuestra reina de misericordia. A lo largo de los siglos, los padres de la Iglesia han dicho que el Señor conserva para sí la mitad de su reino, es que es el reino de la justicia. Pero la otra mitad la entrega a su madre. Y está el reino de la misericordia. Así Cristo Rey es el juez justo y nuestra Reina María es el tribunal de apelación misericordioso. ¿Dónde vemos este principio? En las Escrituras. En las bodas de Caná, el Señor dijo que aún no había llegado la hora de su pasión. ¿De qué hora se trata? La hora en que la justicia de Dios se cumplirá en la Santa Cruz. ¿Pero qué hizo la Virgen Madre? Su Santísima Madre le rogó que no esperara ni un momento más. Le rogó que fuera misericordia con los necesitados allí en esta fiesta de las bodas. Le pidió que supliera sus necesitados convertido en el agua y el vino. Y así el Señor le Y así el Señor de la justicia realizó la obra de misericordia a petición de su madre. Hace 3 años. 3 años después, el agua no se convirtió en vino, sino en sangre en la cruz. Fue entonces cuando Jesús cumplió con toda la justicia en la cruz. Allí Jesús, con San Juan y la Santísima Virgen abajo de la cruz, entregó la mitad de su reino dándonos un gran regalo que nadie más podía dar, a saber, su madre. Él se dice, he aquí tu madre. ¿Y qué hace este regalo de una nueva madre? Hace lo que las madres hacen por sus hijos. Piense en este momento. Lo que tu madre en sus mejores momentos hizo por ti. Esta madre hace todo esto más por nosotros. Lo hace de una manera perfecta que nuestras madres nunca pudieron realizar a causa de sus limitaciones. con San Bernardo, la Iglesia ha repetido la oración a María como reina de la misericordia. Acuérdate, oh Virgen graciosa, de que nunca nadie que haya recurrido a tu protección, implorando tu ayuda o buscando tu intercesión, ha quedado sin ayuda. Es la oración de memorandum. That's the memorari. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession, was ever left unaided. Podamos tener confianza en esta reina celestial de la misericordia, porque ella es también nuestra madre perfecta. Como Cristo intercede por nosotros ante el trono de su Padre, así María intercede por nosotros ante su divino Hijo, encomiéndonos a nuestra gran reina en esta misa, porque es la reina de la misericordia por nosotros en todo momento. En el nombre del Padre, del Hijo, del Espíritu Santo. Amén.